Good morning. It's been a great weekend already. For those who had a chance to go to Vivian Road and the singing, that was fantastic. You can't replicate 250 to 300 motivated singers in one building. If you miss that, try to get there. It's an annual thing. It's an amazing event, and it's so encouraging. And then the pair day occurred yesterday up at the fort, and Misty told me that her and Wendell handed out 50 Bibles and got to talk to a number of new people in the community and trying to help them find God. That's a cool event, and ask them about that if you want to be encouraged about being out in the fields, helping the Lord of Harvest. Thanks for those songs, David. Those will really fit in. We want to talk this morning, kind of continue our theme about abiding in the vine, and Craig and I always joke, we're like EMPs, we're like electromagnetic pulses when it comes to the sound system. I've got a bunch of pictures loaded up on here. Y'all were very helpful. It's going to be fun for me to show them to you, but man, I hope it works. I've been praying that I don't mess this up. We're going to talk about expectations in the vineyard. I want to begin this morning with the conclusion first, kind of a weird way to start a sermon. Usually we'll do an illustration and we'll kind of move to the text and then have the conclusions or the application. I want to begin with the application. There's two of them. Here's the first one. I want to be good because that's what God wants. You might be saying, that's pretty simple. Yeah, it is. It's pretty simple. I want to be good because that's what God wants. That's kind of taking the motivation off of myself and trying to do things for myself and just saying, I want to be good because that's what God wants. Well, that's our first point. I mean, we could say the opposite. I don't want to be bad because that's not what God wants. And that doesn't matter whether you're 3 or 80 in the auditorium this morning, or maybe even a little more than 80. We won't go there. That's pretty understandable. I don't want to be bad because God doesn't like that. So that's our first point. That can be a tremendous motivation for us if we just kind of think about that. What God wants. There's so much involved in that. There's His love, what He'll do to accomplish that want. But that's our first point. Doing good in the likeness of God, in His goodness. We are made in His image, and we're supposed to grow up. There's our theme. We're supposed to grow up in the vine so that we can be like Him. That's what He wants. That's pretty solid from a motivational standpoint for us. You know, here's the second point. I want to be good because God rewards those that are good. That's the second point. I want to be good because God will reward me. And let me suggest to you, that can be a tremendous motivation for us. That's why God put a lot of Scripture in the Bible to motivate us for that reward. That's not selfish. That's God's design. He wired us to understand that reward is something that I want. And God wants to reward me. I mean, the opposite of that is true. If I'm bad, if I'm wild, you'll see why I use that in a moment. But if I'm bad, God will punish me. It's just the opposite. That can be a tremendous motivator as well. I think about my life and my struggles, and I think that if I could just figure that out and just do those two things and allow that to motivate me, I think my spiritual trajectory would be a little bit different than sometimes it is. Can you relate to that? I mean, do we sometimes get down in the dumps? Do we sometimes get stuck in a rut? And I would suggest when we get there, we just need to remember those two points. I want to grow. I want to get out of the rut because God wants me to. And you know what? There's a reward in doing that. So there you go. That's simple. That's straightforward. That was what? 4 minutes? And that's the conclusion. I mean, I guess we could be done, but I want to show you, better than me just coming up with, these are not my points. I want to show you a place in the Bible where God says this and illustrates this. And then I got a few pictures I want to show you too that are pretty neat. Would you turn over to Isaiah, the 5th chapter? I want to show you a parable that God provides for us to help illustrate these two points. I want to be good because God wants me to be good and He wants to reward me. Isaiah 5. There are three main characters that we see in the first 7 verses of Isaiah 5. We see the owner of the vineyard, the vine dresser, if you will. We see the grapes, and then we see the jury. I know what you're thinking. You see a jury or a trial in every one of the scriptures, and that may be true, but I think he's really talking to a jury here, a decider of the situation, and I'll show that to you in a minute. Let's read the first 2 verses here. Isaiah is like a folk singer, and he's about to sing a parable to the nation of Israel. And he says, "Let me sing now for my well-beloved, a song of my well-beloved concerning his vineyard. My well-beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hill, and he dug it all around, removed its stones, and planted it with the choicest vine. And he built a tower in the middle of it, and he hewed out a wine vat in it. Then he expected it to produce good grapes." This parable starts. That's kind of interesting. Wendell has showed us in the class some pictures and talked about what goes into a vineyard, and that's been fun to learn and to think about in terms of God's spiritual application of those principles. But this parable starts off that way, saying there's a really, really nice vineyard. And the vineyard owner has done a bunch of work to make it really nice. So it kind of draws us in. Check it out. He picked the perfect spot for this vineyard. And it might have looked something like that. That's a Farrell Jenkins photo from south of Bethlehem that I found last night on his photos. And so that looks like a pretty cool piece of property. And this vineyard picked a really good piece of property. And he owned it. And then he got to work. He dug it all out. And you can see in a vineyard that, I mean, you got to get rid of a lot of vegetation. And in this area of Bethlehem, there's a lot of rocks. And so there's a lot of work that goes into clearing all of those rocks out of the way. It's got to be just right for what he's about to plant. The perfect vines. The choice. These are the best of the best. This is not some kind of junky vines on sale at Walmart. I mean, these are the best vines that you can find. And he put it in this perfect spot. And then, you see that tower up there on the left of that video or that picture? I mean, it looks like the area is sloping away and, you know, there's predators and there's all kinds of thieves and all kinds of things can come into play. And so there's got to be protection and there's a hedge around it. But then he builds this fancy tower, not some little shack. He builds a fancy tower that's high above the vineyard so he can stand up in that window. You see that window up there? And he can look down over the whole vineyard and he can just observe it and protect it. And he can watch it. And that's what he does. He also puts a wine press. He hews out a wine press. It's usually out of stone. That's hard work. He's not only preparing for the best vineyard, but he's going to, when he gets the best, the good grapes, he's going to take it and turn it into something wonderful. And he's making preparation for that. This owner has done everything to make this the best vineyard that he could. Left no stone unturned. But the point is not to just have a really, really cool, great vineyard. I mean, I don't know. I can't figure out how to work my remote, but I'm sure there's a home and vineyard network station somewhere on the Time Warner 50 billion channels. So this guy's not looking to get on home and vineyard network. Because it's not about the best vineyard. He's looking for good grapes. His expectation is, in doing all of this, is not to be accolades for his great vineyard. He wants good grapes. That's the point. That's the whole point. It's all about the grapes. It's what he wants and what he expects. That's the expectation of the vineyard owner. Can you imagine him for a moment? All of the work that went into that. Just imagine that for a moment. We just described it. The digging, the hewing, the moving, the watching, the protecting. Just imagine him up in that tower after all of that work. What's he doing in that tower? He's waiting. He's eagerly anticipating what's about to occur right out there before his very eyes. Put yourself in his shoes for a moment this morning. That's what's required of us in this parable. That's what's demanded of us to fully understand the parable. That's why Jesus spoke in these parables. Jesus is inserting the Pharisees in certain portions of his parables. And I think Isaiah the folk singer is saying, Israel, Judah, put yourself in this parable. But to us this morning, I think this message is the same. Phil, put yourself into this parable. You are like that. You're not that, but I want you to imagine that you were him, the vineyard owner, looking out over this, all that he's done. So I want us to do that for a minute this morning. You know, it's a really amazing what you can learn about God in your backyard. Isn't it? It's amazing. Hopefully your backyard, if you have one, or the park next to your house, or wherever you go in God's creation, it is amazing what we can learn about God in our backyards or in the park down the street. I'm going to share with you some thoughts from other people about what they learn in a moment, but I'm just amazed by it. Mom, Eunice, was flower and garden crazy while I was growing up as a young son. And I got to tell you, I didn't get it. I was like Bennett. I was like, move those flowers out of the way. It's cutting down. It's increasing my mow time. It's really what I thought about flowers and gardens. And when it was a big garden, I was like, excellent. It's cutting down on my mow time. But then I'd have to go out and help her in it. And now it's just a whole different ball game. I just didn't get it. Maybe some of you here this morning don't get it either. Maybe something we say will help you understand how much you can learn about God in your backyard. But I didn't get it. And I finally bought a piece of property. And Kristen and I got married and we had our own home. And I turned into the guy that was out in the side yard pulling nut grass one by one because it was messing with my grass. And then I was like, who am I? I said, okay, I know the farm girl from West Plains has all of these farmer genes in her, and I think somehow I got some of them. I rejected it for a while, but finally embraced it. So now I'm the guy that comes home from work and just makes a lap around his property, checking out everything. Wow, I planted that and it's growing, or that needs a little water. And I can't even believe it sometimes that I'm this person doing that. But I think I finally get it, that you can learn a lot about God in your backyard. It's why I understand why people are so enthralled with God's creation and plants and farming. And there's so much to learn. And so I've finally figured out amazing things happen with growth in plants. Junior knows this. I was asking him the other night when he was blessing us with all that great sweet corn. And he was telling the story about how excited he gets when the little shoots start poking up. You know, you plant, you dig, you do all that work, and you get it all set, and then you just wait. You're just anticipating, and then it starts poking up. And he was describing that. It was cool to just listen to Junior describe the experience of watching the corn shoots start firing up all over the ground. I thought that was great. All that eager anticipation, and then it starts to reward you. Do you understand? We understand that, right? It can happen in our backyard with a little grass seed. I've thrown some grass seed down, and immediately it starts poking up, and I had to start grabbing everything. Come out, look at the little grass. It's poking up. Little bitty grass seed. It's amazing. You can become amazed at what God does with seeds, and then you're hooked. And Isaiah 5 asks us to imagine God standing in that tower, walking His ground, looking at His plants, anticipating growth. That's what Isaiah 5 asks us to do. Have you thought of God that way recently? Our God is standing over His vineyard, looking down eagerly, waiting for growth. And we're those little seeds. And He's saying, look, you see Sam and Jonah right there? They're poking up through the ground. Look, there's Gracie right there. She's poking up. Look, there's Harold. He's a little bigger. Look how he's grown. That's God looking at each one of us, anticipating growth. That's our God, looking out over His vineyard. I think we can relate to that. And I think that can be a tremendous motivator for us if we place ourselves in that position. We've got a lot of planters here in our congregation. We do. I want to share some of their brief experiences with you. I mean, that is a morning glory from Jim and Barbara's yard. Barbara sent it over and said that this is a tiny little seed that grows into a massive vine in just a few weeks. Can you imagine watching that happen before your eyes in just a few weeks? Barbara said, "It reminds me of a grapevine and the greatness of God's plan with nature. With some soil and rain and sunshine, that tiny seed can produce that much of a vine and still be growing. Only God could make that happen." And so I can just picture Barbara looking out her window or walking out on the back porch and watching that thing with Jim. "Hey, Jim, come here and look at this. It's grown a foot." Our God does that when He looks over us. This is the Hathcock's annual castor bean plant. Look at that thing. That's an annual plant. Cindy said it grows to 8 feet tall. There's another picture of it. Those leaves are massive. You could wrap a child up. You could fit Ethan and wrap him up in those leaves right there. Can you imagine watching that thing grow? It's massive. It's massive. This is Sharon Rogers' sunflower plant. And she said, normally she just plants in the corner of the front of her yard. She has the annuals there. But this year, apparently some seeds, some sunflower seeds from the bird feeder. I lost my train of thought there. I think, what is that thing called? The bird feeder. It fell there somehow, and it started to sprout. And she was like, "I got to get rid of this." And then within a couple of days, she was like, "Well, that's kind of neat. I don't want to kill it, so I'm going to leave it sitting there." And it had grown from a stray seed, but she didn't want to pull it up. And I really didn't know what to do with it. I was debating it, and it shot up, and now I can't move it. It's obscuring small flowers, but the longer they were there, the more attracted I became to them, she wrote, and attached I became to them. The largest one up there has 35 blooms on it. I've become a huge sunflower fan, and I'm looking forward already to next summer to see what sweet sunflower surprises await me. Can you imagine Sharon and John watching that thing grow? And they were like, "We're going to rip it out. No, wait, let's see what happens," and then be blessed with that cool plant. See that oak tree? That's in the middle of Junior and Ellen's front yard. Am I right? Is that your front yard? Look at that massive oak tree. Can you see that? the tire swings give you a perspective. Can you imagine looking out over the years? I don't know how long they've lived there, but I bet it's grown to that size over the years, and think, like Ellen thought, huge and beautiful, that came from a small acorn. It reminds me that only God can make a tree. It's massive. That's L. Goddard's mallow plant. She grew that from a seed. How fun was that, L, to watch that grow? And then it started to put on a bloom, and then, wow! Look at what came out of that little seed. She likes them because they give bees pollen to help make honey. I thought that was cool. Kelly got these as a special gift. I don't know who sent them to her. Somebody was thinking. She loves those because of the gift that it brings her in looking at those. Nice job, Chris. Assuming. There's Ethan's sunflower plant. He planted that from a seed. He likes them because they have seeds. Look how huge that is. That's about six Ethans. Can you imagine the amazement as he watched that thing just grow up so fast? Our God is watching us just like that. There's the Messner's, Lauren likes this. This is the Messner's aspen tree in the back. Did you get that from our resident aspen expert? Buzz is our resident aspen expert. We've got one in our backyard. I love those trees. So does Lauren. She likes the way the wind blows through the leaves and the sound that it makes. If you haven't heard that, that is so cool. Wind blowing through aspen trees. It's worth a drive all the way out to Colorado just to hear that. In the front yard, Jeremy likes these. He didn't tell me what they were. I think they're moss roses. Am I right, Lauren? I'll tell you why I know that in a minute. But Jeremy likes the way that in the summer these bloom and it makes the front of his house look good. His house is for sale, by the way. He was quick to point out. but he thinks this may boost the price. I'm just kidding. No, it really is for sale, but he loves those flowers for what they do in the summer to his front yard. These are Jean's blackberries. Idra sent this picture. These are legendary in the Bristol Park neighborhood. And Jean and Orvita had their chairs set so they could look down over it and watch it. Kind of like God in that tower, watching the blackberries grow. And there's been quite an engineering feat to keep the birds out of the blackberries. So far, it's successful. I mean, look at that. That's beautiful. Across the street, these are Eunice's. What did you tell me? Is that a viburnum? No. A hibiscus tree. What was it? Oh, I'm sorry. You told me. But whatever that is, I think it's a hibiscus tree. No? Hydrangea tree. I'm sorry. Hibiscus hydrangea. That's a hydrangea tree with those huge blooms. She likes them because those white, huge blooms will bloom all summer long. And I think plants like that and crepe myrtles that bloom all year long are pretty cool. And that's Sherry's knockout roses. She likes those because they're vibrant, because she can see them when she drives in. They're vivid colors with a long blooming season, just like some of the other things we've talked about. And there's another picture of those beautiful knockout roses. That's Wendell and Misty's Rose of Sharon, which was planted in memory of Misty's father. How beautiful is that? That's our moss rose plant. That's the only reason I knew what that was, Jeremy. Because we have one of those in our backyard, and that doesn't look like much. The cool thing about the moss rose is when it's dark outside or cloudy, that's what it looks like. And all of the blooms, they close up. And then look what happens as soon as the sun pops out, boom. the petals just open wide. And I think that the interactive plants like that is about the coolest thing that I've seen in a while. And so that's what it looks like when the sun's shining. So it speaks to me like, you know, we sing about heavenly sunlight flooding our soul. And I look out there on that moss rose and I see the picture of what we ought to be doing to God and His heavenly sunlight when it shines on us. And it always shines on us. I want to be good because that's what God wants. And if we have a hard time relating to that, just think about what we just talked about. As if God was looking over us like we look over our plants and flowers growing, eagerly waiting and wanting something great to happen. And then when it does, it's a wonderful thing. That's what God's picture in Isaiah 5 is for us. I want, expect good grapes. That's what He wants. The parable shifts from the vine dresser to the grapes. Look at the latter part of verse 2. Then he expected it to produce good grapes, but it produced only worthless ones. It's wild grapes. It's wolfbane. It's called wolfbane, I've read, because what it looks kind of like a grape, but it's smelly, it tastes horrible, and it's poisonous. He wanted good grapes. Everything was perfect for good grapes. And this is what happens. Worthless grapes. Worthless grapes. So we're introduced to the third group. Look in verse 3. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. Be the jury. What more was there to do for my vineyard? What have I not done in it? Why, when I expected it to produce good grapes, did it produce worthless ones? What a disappointment. He was eagerly waiting and anticipating good grapes and got worthless ones. Has that ever happened? I mean, all of these pictures that we've shown you, for everyone we've probably shown you where it was amazing, we've all probably planted something like a tomato plant, and it was just a disaster. And so you rip it out. Because like Jesus telling the parable of the fig tree, you went, in Matthew 21, you went to see figs, and it was barren. Yucky. So you just yank it out. That's the picture of God looking at the worthless grapes, the worthless men of and women of Judah and Israel that had not held up there into the bargain of the covenant. He put them in a perfect spot and they turned out worthless. What a disappointment. So there's a message to the grapes from the vine dresser. Verse 5. So now let me tell you what I'm going to do with my vineyard. I will remove its hedges and it will be consumed. I will break down its wall and it will become trampled ground. And I will lay it waste. And it will not be pruned or hoed, but briars and thorns will come up. I will also charge the clouds to rain no more rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah His delightful plant. Thus he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, a cry of distress. That's what's going to happen to the worthless wolfbane, the worthless grapes. Those that had every opportunity to become all that God wanted and didn't. So let's kind of hit a pause on the story here for a second and go back to our second point. I want to be good because that's what God wants for me. But I want to be good because God wants to reward me. And if I'm bad, God will punish me. I mean, God is asking us to bask in the perfect spot that He placed us in His vineyard. The perfect spot. We have to trust Him that where we are is the perfect spot. He placed us there. We must trust Him. We must understand that the heavenly sunlight is looking to flood our souls with glory divine. We must feel that the Spirit is working through us to become all that God wants us to be, to develop those fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, guiding us, feeding us, watching us, protecting us, observing our growth, pruning us when we need it. That's what God wants us to feel like in the perfect spot of His vineyard. When that works, when we are receptive, we become mature, we become sturdy like oaks. We grow fast like vines or like sunflowers. We become vibrant like knockout roses and roses of Sharon. That's what God has planned for us. We open ourselves to all that He provides like the moss rose. And the fruit will be good, like the blackberries. You know what? There will be a reward when that is in process. And that's the great motivator that God gives us. The second point that we're talking about. There is a harvest that is coming. I want to be good because God will reward me in that harvest. Just like we've sung about this morning. Look in Philippians 2 as we conclude. Verse 13, there are so many passages that we could go to illustrate this. We could go back and look at numerous parables where Jesus is making this exact point. We can look, I just want to look at a couple of points made out of Philippians and 2 Peter. But look in Philippians 2, 13. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. He's in that tower, looking over us, excited when we start to shoot up, looking, always present, waiting for us to show those eagerly anticipated signs of growth. Why? Because it pleases Him. Look in 2 Peter. Verse 3. Chapter 3, verse 17. 2 Peter 3, 17. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, lest being carried away by the errors of unprincipled men, you fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. There are expectations of grapes. We've talked about the expectation of the vine dresser. Well, there are expectations for us as grapes. When we do what we just read, when we grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when we are the good grapes, there is a reward. And I think we need to just lock in on that. As an aside, next quarter we're going to talk. Chris, I turned it off, now I can't get it back on. Can you roll to the next slide? We're going to talk about looking forward to that reward. And we're going to talk about the eschatology of studying last things in this last quarter. And we're going to talk about it in terms of expectations in the vineyard. For us, the grapes have expectations. And look at each one of these topics and really lock in on what a great reward is waiting for us and what a great motivation that ought to be for us. So we're going to talk about the promise of Jesus' return. We're going to talk about when He comes. When will He come? What will it be like? We'll talk about where the dead are now. And we'll study that. We'll look at the resurrection, the judgment day, the fate of the earth. We'll talk about what hell will be like. We'll talk about what heaven will be like. We'll discuss what if my loved ones are lost, how that can affect our mindset. We'll talk a little bit about that. We'll talk about the errors of premillennialism. And we'll just focus on being ready for Jesus' return. That's what we're going to talk about in the adult class next quarter. But all of that is to say this. We are grapes. We have expectations. We need to be allowing that to be a tremendous motivator for us. So, in conclusion, I'm motivated because I picture God looking over me like that vineyard, waiting for growth, eagerly anticipating it, and rejoicing when it happens. And then I'm motivated by trying to imagine what heaven is going to be like and how wonderful it will be to be in His presence. And I hope we're all doing that. If we can help you accomplish your walk in any way with God, let us know as we stand and sing.